Right, so there are three episodes to this passage. So we have the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem, Jesus and a barren fig tree, and Jesus clears the temple. They can all be linked by the phrase, by what authority? We see later on in verse 28 that this question crops up from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Jesus replies back with a question regarding John the Baptist. Was he from God or man? In this particular passage, he is confronting them with more or less the same argument, but about himself. They have a resistance against God's authority, and here is God coming to Jerusalem, to the barren fig tree, and to the temple. He has the authority of God as King, Saviour, and Judge. So who do we think Jesus is? As we consider this passage, do we allow Jesus' authority come over our lives? So, episode one, as it were. Your authority as king entering Jerusalem. They approach Jerusalem and look down on it from the Mount of Olives. He sends two disciples to the village ahead of them, where he says they will find a colt which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, tell them, the Lord has need of it. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, and Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, others branches, and they shouted praise to him. He entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, and looked around, but it was late, so he went back to Bethany. So let's have a little bit of detail from the passage that makes the story a bit more real and bring it to life. It says, so they approached Jerusalem and looked down at it from the Mount of Olives. So actually, if you go on Google, you can put in basically view Mount of Olives over Jerusalem. And you can see, well, basically, take a word for it, the Mount of Olives lies east of the city and it's 2,700 feet above and it offers a magnificent view of the city and would have been then the temple. So it's likely that they took some time looking down at the city. This was to be where Jesus' ministry was to culminate and he was to face his death. He must have had a time of contemplation and had that tension in his stomach that we often do when we have big things to do, like driving tests, exams, attending court, and even giving sermons. Good, you got that one. Right. Notice, when obtaining the colt, the phrase, the Lord has need of it. He did not use this term much for himself. But at this point, the Lord or King had need of it. This is the King of Kings requisitioning a colt for the fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. The colt had never been ridden, which made it especially suitable for religious purposes. So Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is making a statement of who he is. This is an act of a kingly Messiah. Your king comes to you. He knows that this act will be provocative to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. This is the point of no return. The die will have been cast. and the reception he receives is an excited one. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. There was an empty throne, and the crowd were hoping Jesus was going to fill it. The king they wanted would accomplish political, military, and material things. I think they really wanted a big king on a big horse. But don't we sometimes want a king like that? One that will sort out all those people that oppose us and our view of what is correct and right? Those who oppose Christianity and our moral standards? Don't we want them to get their just deserts? Jesus will return as that sort of king who will judge those who have rejected him. But for now, he still offers mercy. He is a merciful, sacrificial, and patient king. For this crowd of people, their concept of what type of king he was totally wrong. Many still have the wrong concept. They think of Jesus as a good man or a teacher, if you're lucky. But it is our job to explain who he really is, King, Messiah, and Saviour. These people were excited and passionate, but passionately wrong. We must know our Bibles, our doctrine, the truth, so as to lead no one astray, but lead them to the narrow way. Jesus would not exalt himself, but rather humble himself as a servant, a suffering servant, Saviour and Messiah. The flag wavers would later change their minds and shout, "Crucify!" This was not really the king they wanted. We move on to episode 2, authority as a judge. The next day, Jesus was hungry. Seeing a fig tree in leaf, he went to find if it had any fruit. But he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said, "May no one ever eat from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. The fig tree is a destructive miracle. It was also a parable and a prophecy. The fig trees in this region came into leaf during March and April, but do not produce fruit until June, until the leaves are fully out. This tree was the exception, as it was Passover, but it was already in full leaf. The fig tree is symbolism. The fig and the vine stand for Israel, a bit like the leek stands for Wales. In Jeremiah 8, it says, "There will be no grapes on the vine, there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them." And in Micah 7, it says, "At the gleaning of the vineyard, there is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs I crave. The godly have been swept from the land, not one upright man remains." This symbolised Israel, the people of God. He comes seeking fruit. The tree boasts leaves, but no figs. There is a boast of something, but it's not fruit. They give an outward appearance of obedience, but their hearts are far away. In Exodus 32, God says they are a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked is a reference to an unresponsive oxen or horse. I'm supposing that's where you're ploughing, probably. Stiff-necked is a reference, and in Acts 7 it says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. you always resist the Holy Spirit. This is about response, resistance, and rejection. Rejection is the major issue here. God can and will forgive all things, but if we reject him, he will reject us. He won't pull us kicking and screaming into heaven if we don't want to go. The king is coming and he is looking for fruit. The king is looking for loyal subjects. The fruits our Lord is seeking is true godliness, true faith, true obedience, and true repentance, but there is none to be found. What does obedience, godliness, faith, and repentance look like? What are the biblical definitions, and can we see any of those characteristics in our lives? So, godliness. In pagan terms, godliness means showing proper caution, fear, or reverence towards gods. Such piety can involve sacrifice. But our King is creator and redeemer and requires subjects that show active obedience and personal devotion rather than lip service and trepidation. Obedience. The New Testament term expresses the idea of yielding to persuasion and submitting to authority. Therefore, for obedience to be due to a person, he must have the right to command and be able to know what his requirements are. Man's duty to obey presupposes God's lordship and his revelation. It is hearing and obeying the king and living under his rule. Faith. In the Old Testament, words such as believe, trust, and hope are used rather than faith. Psalm 26 says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." It is often said that the Old Testament looks for men to be saved on the basis of their deeds. But this psalm puts it into perspective. There is an appeal for integrity, but that does not mean man trusts in himself or his deeds. And again in Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good." The psalmist is looking for an upright life, but there is no question he is looking for an attitude. He calls on men to put their trust in the Lord. He wants subjects who does what he commands, but out of trust, love, and gratitude. He wants subjects who want to please him. Then in the New Testament, the term faith is used many, many times. This stress on faith is seen against the background of the saving work of God through Christ and his atoning death. Faith is an attitude whereby man abandons all reliance in his own efforts to obtain salvation by deeds or ethical goodness. It is an attitude of complete trust in Christ. Repentance. The call for repentance is a call to return to the dependence of God. In the Old Testament, problems that the people faced as a consequence of their sin was not malicious or vindictive, but rather to bring Israel to repentance. In the New Testament, repent means more, to change one's mind, to regret, to have remorse, a turning round, a complete alteration and direction in one's life. In other words, to convert or conversion. Passages in the Gospels express the character of repentance that Jesus demands, a complete turnaround, submitting oneself without excuse or justification to God's mercy. The prodigal son in Luke 15, the Pharisee and tax collector, Luke 18, the rich young man in Mark 10. Above all, in Matthew 18, it makes it clear that to convert is to become like a child, acknowledging one's inability apart from God to accept one's total dependence on God. So, armed with these definitions, we return to the story of the fig tree. There is a consequence for Israel, a rejection of the nation. Later, in chapter 12, is the parable of the tenants. A man plants a vineyard and rents it to the tenants. He sends servants and finally his son for his share of the fruit. They kill the son. The owner will kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Between 66 and 73 AD was the Great Revolt. These were rebellions against Roman occupation during the time of Emperor Nero. It resulted in the destruction of Jewish towns, the temple, and the displacement of the Jews across the world. They would not return until 1948. In physical terms, the nation of Israel was no more. In spiritual terms, the Jews, as the nation of God, is replaced by the worldwide church of many nations. But this is not just about Israel. God seeks fruit from the nations. We are a privileged nation, and he will be looking for fruit from us. He saves, but he also judges. We may think our problems are political, economic, or even environmental, but our biggest problem is ceasing to fear in the Lord. The fig tree is a warning to the nations. It is also a warning to denominations and congregations, the likes of us. He seeks true faith, repentance, obedience, and holiness. If he finds none, we are a waste of space like the barren tree covering the ground. Final episode, Jesus clears the temple. On reaching Jerusalem, he entered the temple and drives out those who are buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and those selling doves. He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him. Note this action by Jesus was not from irritation or rage or even a reaction, because earlier we read that he had been there the day before. No, this was premeditated. Another sign, another fulfillment of prophecy. There was corruption in the courts. They had become self-serving and self-seeking. The traders were exploiting the pilgrims, and the authorities were allowing this and taking their share of the profits. Jesus was affecting their way of life. When individuals are confronted with the claims of Jesus, they know it will change their lives. They have to decide, do I accept or reject? There is no middle ground. What was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations had become a den of thieves, a corrupt money-making machine. By driving out the traders, he was showing God's purpose that his father's house was to be a place of worship for all nations. The religious leaders had become careless of holiness of God and the souls of men. Israel had been privileged, so they could be a light to the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles, where this was going on, was where the Gentile seekers could seek God. But they were using this court for their own ends and crowding out the Gentiles for their own interests and worldliness. They despised the authority, God's authority, and Jesus came to re-establish this authority. The disruption to trade must have increased the hatred of the chief priests, and they plotted to kill him. And above all, they should have recognised that their king was their king by what he did, for all kings purify the temple. In Malachi 3, and with a bit of a paraphrase of verses 1 and 3, it says, "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant." Well, Jesus is the new covenant. "But who can endure that day of his coming? For he will be like a refiner's fire. He will purify the Levites," or one could say the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus is now head of the church. We must not downgrade him and make the same mistakes. We must not be careless of his holiness, careless for the souls of man. We must not be taken up with ourselves and our comforts. He is looking for fruit. We must do our best not to be found barren, taken up with ourselves and our business. We should strive to be godly, faithful, obedient, and repentant. How have we received him? As Saviour, there is no other. Are we waving palms, shouting hosannas, but not willing to let him reign over us and change our lives? By what authority have we bowed to his authority? And like the colt, does the Lord have need of us? So just to finish up, let us consider some of the main points. Is Jesus God or just a man? Does the Lord have need of us? Are we good and faithful servants, willing and wanting to serve? When we read a passage like this, we see how Scripture backs itself up. This Christianity is no concoction, no fabrication to confuse the masses. This is truth. Who is Jesus? Good man, teacher, prophet, madman? He is our King and Saviour, and we are his messengers. Let us make sure we have the correct message. As the Jews were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, let us be the light of Jesus. Let us pray that we will be fruitful. Let us seek godliness, faithfulness, obedience, and repentance. Is Jesus our King who we obey, or do we go our own way, do our own thing and reject him? Let us be instructed by Scripture and obey him who has authority. Let us not be careless for the holiness of God or the souls of men. Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, there is no other. Amen.